We gave Rob Mother's Day off. We just wanted to honor him. And so, so Rob gets Mother's Day off. Well, Rob's been taking us through this series of, it's out of the book of Mark. Who am I? My name's Lance. That's all I'm telling you. So, you can Google it. So, actually, I had a neighbor do that one time. It did. I probably told that story, but I'm not going to tell it now. So, Rob has been taking us through the book of Mark. And for me, the book of Mark's my favorite gospel. You know, there's 16 chapters in the gospel of Mark. And it's, and most scholars would say, it's the gospel that has more action in it. And probably because of the brevity of it, it's just, Mark just gets right to it. And so we are in, it's funny because when Rob had asked me if I would cover this week, I said, what section? And this is actually, this is my favorite chapter out of the book of Mark. So it really, it worked well out for myself. And so we're going to look at this passage. We're going to start reading here in a few minutes. This is the, what typically or what most people would call the parable of the sower. Sometimes when we read the Bible, depending on what version you have, there'll be like little headings for chapters, and then sometime between a chapter there'll be like a break and there's another heading. And sometimes that's helpful, sometimes it's not. You do know that the Bible was not written in chapter and verse, right? Most of these are letters, right? So, but sometimes the little numbers that cause us to stop or start at another place can kind of throw us off, because sometimes it takes the context, it washes the context right out of it. So, but this section right here that's always been called the parable of the sower, I'm probably going to give it a little bit of a different, I almost think that you could give it a couple of other titles. I think it could be called the parable of the seed or the parable of the soil. Because I think that really the point that Jesus has to make is as much about that as anything. Probably the parable of the soil. But let's start looking at this this morning. We're just going to go ahead and we're going to read through the text. Then we're going to come back and we'll start kind of breaking it down. So it says, again he, of course, speaking of Jesus, again he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Okay, we're going to go back now. And then we're gonna plow down into some more verses here in a few minutes. So the context is that Jesus, as typically in that time, as he would have been teaching, more often than not, he was teaching outdoors. And he was near the sea at this particular time. And it's possible that there was just a few people that were in the crowd in the beginning, but then as the word got out that he was teaching, or as the volume increased, people started gathering around. And so he's near the beach, but as people start crowding around, they're kind of pushing him into the water, probably. He's kind of getting backed up into it. And so it would be like, you know, like next week we're going to do surf and grill. It would be like everybody says, hey, we're going to have a service on the beach, and at some point everybody kind of pushes Rob back into the water, right? And Rob and then, you know, someone probably has a paddleboard or something and says, hey, here, jump on this. And so he just kind of goes out and kind of just sits on the paddleboard and starts teaching. I mean, this is really not that far off from exactly what Jesus did. And so it says a large crowd had gathered around, so he gets in a boat, he sits in the sea, the whole crowd's beside the sea on the land, And it says, as he was teaching them many things in parables, in his teaching he said to them. And then he goes into this whole thing that we call the parable of the sower. Now, it's interesting because his subject that day, whatever it was, his subject was not the parable of the sower. Because that's really what this is pointing out to us. It says, he was teaching them many things in parables. And some place in the midst of his teaching, he said, listen. So at some point, people are probably playing around tweeting and looking at Facebook and stuff. And he's like going, hey, look up here. Listen. That's really what's going on here. Because he knows, and there's other times he's teaching or he's in a room with someone and the scripture will say, and he knew the thoughts of all men. I mean, could you imagine how scary it would be if Rob or Julie or anybody else is up here teaching and they know exactly what you're thinking while they're teaching? Oh, man, that's creepy, isn't it? I mean, it's like, oh, man. So he knows exactly what's going on out here. And at some point, Jesus goes, hey, look up here. Listen up. And so it's like this, there's all of a sudden he just like puts everything on pause and has this parenthetical declaration, this parenthetical mini lesson within the lesson. Because he knows, as he's teaching these parables, he knows what the people are going to be doing with it. Or not doing with it, or acting on it, or ignoring it, or whatever. And he just like says, hey, stop here. We're going to do a teachable moment right here within the teaching. And there's this incredible paradox that Mark puts in here via the Holy Spirit. So he says, in the midst of his teaching, he says to them, listen. There was a farmer that goes out, a sower that goes out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell along the path. And so then he starts going into this whole agrarian thing. The irony is that when you get through this whole thing, you find out Jesus is really telling them, I as the teacher am the sower right now. And you guys are the soil. And this is why he says, listen. And you're going to see this theme. There's a particular theme that starts going throughout this. And so now he's going to start talking about the soil a lot more than he's really talking about the seed. Years ago, my wife and I had built a house out on this little hobby farm. We had about 15 acres. And we had all these animals. And Sherry is like this organic maven. And at some point, after we spent a year and a half building the house, and I thought I was through, then she says, okay, now I need a garden. And I'm like, okay, let's get you a little garden. And she's like, no, we have 15 acres. Okay, I'll get you a little garden. And she said, no. She says, I'll get back with you. I'm like, oh no, this is not good for me, right? So she goes out, and I look out the window for the next couple of days and see her out walking this kind of area, and I see her with stakes in the, you know, for the ground and little flags and stuff. And so, you know, after a couple of days she comes and she says, okay, come on out here. And I'm like, oh no. And so it's like an area probably the size of this room right here. I'm not making it up. And so I had a tiller. And this is like virgin soil. And she says, okay, I need that tilled. I'm like, yeah, you do need that tilled. But really, no, here's what she said and here's what happens. She goes, we need to till that. Guys, you know what we means, right? We need to till. Yeah. There's no plurality in this at all, right? This is a singular term when the wife says it to the guy, right? So I know what this means. So, I mean, for 2 weeks, I'm out here on this tiller and I'm hitting rocks and I'm hitting clay and for, you know, 8 hours a day. And so, like, after 2 weeks, man, I mean, just like my teeth are just, I mean, every bone is all disjointed. But I had created this beautiful, I mean, it's 12 inches deep, man. I mean, it is great. And I'm like, man, my work is done here. This is fantastic. Go grow me some okra, woman, you know, so I'm ready to go. So she says to me, she says, well, now I have to get the soil tested. Tested? And she says, yeah, I've got to go get the soil tested. And so she goes and gets some device, and she gets the soil in this device, and she said, I'm going to the county agent. And she goes and she takes it. She comes back. And she's like, 3 days later, he calls and says, your report's in. She said, oh, I'm going to get the soil report. A couple hours later, she comes home. I'm minding my own business. I'm before the Lord. And she like drops this report over my shoulder. It just thumps in front of me. And I turn around and her hands are on her hips, which once again is not a good thing for a man when his wife's hands are on the hips. And so her hands are on the hips. And I'm like, what now? She says, well, that's the report on the soil. And I said, yeah, it must not be good because your hands are on your hips. It must not be good. And she said, she said, when he handed this to me, he said, lady, you're trying to plant on the moon. I said, that's probably not good. Is it right? It's not good. It's not a good thing. And so she starts going through this, you know, we need, you know, 5 yards of lime. We need, you know, 2 truckloads of bone marrow. We need, you know, some eye of newt, you know, and a couple of chicken legs. And I mean, just all this. And I'm like, so we need all that. Yeah. She said, yes, we have to amend the soil. We have to amend the soil. So I said, so like, there's a lot of stuff here. How's that going to like get amended? Well, we have to till it in there. Oh man. So, you know, like the next few days there's these trucks coming in and they're my beautiful garden that I've made is just all jacked up. That's how a Texan would say it. So it's all, I have to go in, you know, and get it all in there. So like another 10 days of amending the soil. And then she goes and she plants the garden, and it ended up being this wonderful garden. But you know, that was one of the first lessons to realize that it's not enough just to have good soil. And it's not enough just to have or to have good seed. It's not enough just to have good seed and to know what you're doing. If you don't have good soil, it doesn't matter. You can't grow anything. It's not going to. It's so dependent upon the soil that you have. The good news is you can have bad soil, but you can amend the soil. You can work the soil. You can change the soil. And so what Jesus is about to say to everybody as he's doing all this teaching is like, hold on just a second. There needs to be some amending of the soil here. Because it's not enough for me just to sow the seeds of the Word of God and of the Kingdom of Heaven, because it's not going to produce if the soil's not right. And then he starts talking about several different types of soil. And so, let's read this again. And as he sowed, some seed fell. He's talking about the sower. And he says, some seeds fell along the pathway. And the birds came and devoured it. And that's one of the things that'll happen a lot of time. If you just scatter seeds out, birds, they have this innate way of finding it, smelling it, whatever, seeing it. And you know, they'll eat it up. And then another type of ground is what he called rocky ground or stony ground. It didn't have much soil. There was not much depth. And so it just immediately springs up. And so the sun's going to end up getting to it. It's just not going to grow. And when the sun rose, it scorched and it had no root. It withered away. And other seed fell among thorns. And the thorns just come in and steal all the nutrients. They choke it out. It loses its production factor. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, and growing up, increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How many of you remember you're like an elementary teacher going, put your ears on, right? All right. Okay. And he's already said once, he's already said, listen. And now he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So there's the ones that were close to Jesus were not just the 12. There was another kind of another group just outside the 12 that were still pretty close to Jesus. And they because of their perseverance and because of some things that Jesus is going to talk about soil here later on, because of what they had proved, then Jesus kind of drew them in and was giving them more than he was giving the crowds. He was sharing more with them, and he would open and unpack things to them that he wasn't opening up to the larger crowds. And that's who they were. So when he was alone, those around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And they said to him, and he said to them, so they're like going, hey, they're asking him to explain some of those parables that he'd been teaching that day. And Jesus brings it back to that little teachable moment. He says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. And that term outside in the Greek, it really speaks of those outside of these circles right here. He's saying those outside of you who have been pressing in deeper, it still remains in parables, which can be just sometimes the parables, if you don't, it can be like a riddle. And if you haven't unlocked the parable, you still won't really get it. You just kind of walk out dazed, like, well, that was kind of a cool story, but I don't know really how I apply that or what that means. And that's what could happen in some of these parables that Jesus taught. So he said, those outside, everything's in parables. Verse 12, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should be turned and be forgiven. Now, it's very important to read what Jesus said and not what Jesus didn't say. And so, like here in verse 12, when he says, and that they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven, you could read that and go, well, why wouldn't Jesus want them to be forgiven yet? Well, Jesus didn't say, lest they go to hell. I'm doing it in parables because, man, I don't want them to get forgiven. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying this is the effect that happens on their lives. He didn't say anything about hellfire right here. There are certain, and here's the thing about the word forgiven biblically. The word forgive literally means to yield upwards. It literally means to give up, to forgive. There are things in our lives. There can be bitterness. There can be hurt. There can be disappointment. You hurt me. I hurt you. There can be things like that. And there are things like that in our lives, that the only way to get past it or ever to have any chance of healing is you have to forgive it. You have to give it up to him. He's the only one that, and there can be other areas in our life that's not so much that someone has hurt me or whatever, but it's just these are disobediences that I've had towards God. I'm not walking in this truth, or I'm not walking in that truth. I've not opened myself up. I've not opened the doors of my heart to let God have this piece of my life. You've seen the old painting of Jesus standing at the door knocking. That comes out of Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And most people, and I've heard these sermons about, and I've seen these sermons about, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, knocking. Now, Revelation 3 is about the church. Okay? So that door in that picture of Jesus standing there, it's not the door of our hearts, it's the door of the church. Now, think about that. What's Jesus doing on the other side of the door? Right. So, Revelation 3 is all about, hey, there are areas in the heart of the church even that we've got the door locked, that we have not opened up to him, to our, not just to our own dismay, but to our own loss of moving into places he wants to take us to. So, forgiveness is not always just about forgiving sin or hurt. Sometimes it's about giving up in areas that we've closed the door to the Lord on in our lives through different thought processes. So he says this. He says, there's a lot of people, they can sit in the teachings, but it remains just at the parable level. They never unlock the keys to the parables. And so they don't enter into forgiveness, and they don't enter into the freedom that I was intending for them in the first place, the kingdom of heaven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So this parable about the seed and the soil, what Jesus is saying is, if you don't understand this parable, you will not understand any of the parables. It's the master key to all parables. He's saying, this is the master key to everything that I have to say. If you don't get this, you won't get any of it. So this is a pretty important parable. This is very important. It's the master key. And now, once again, he says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. Now, the seed that the Lord has, the seed of the kingdom of heaven is the word. This is what John 1:14, this is what the Holy Spirit names Jesus, the word of God. The word was made flesh. And so Jesus says, really, the world changes through words. That's what changes us. Words are the seeds that end up producing fruit in our lives or don't produce fruit. Everything starts with a word. The world started. The Lord spoke everything into being. I mean, words, it's an understatement to say that words are powerful. Words are the key to everything. And so the key to the kingdom of heaven, the key to everything that Jesus came to do, starts with words. It starts with narratives, or it starts with a seed of a thought. And sometimes it can be one writer called words a splinter of the mind. Someone ever said something to you that just, it's just kind of like you hear it and you walk away, and then it's just kind of like, it just keeps coming back to you. Maybe it aggravates you, right? Maybe it aggravates you a little bit, or maybe it provokes you, or maybe it challenges you. Maybe there's some kind of a little thought that you think, well, that didn't really apply to me or whatever. He was, and then maybe halfway through the day, you're like, I just can't shake that. I just can't shake that thought. I need to revisit that, or I need to take another look at that word or that thing that I heard. So Jesus says, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So he says, there are certain people that will hear the word of God. And now, once again, Jesus is on the beach. He's speaking to people, and he's saying, I'm the sower. Certain of you in here are the people on the side right here. That these words are just going to immediately, they won't even make it to the parking lot. You know, you're going to, but before you even get to the parking lot, it's like, okay, do we go to Mission Barbecue? Now the Baptists will beat us there. Do we go, you know, do we want to do pizza? Do we want to, you know, oh, it's Mother's Day. Oh, guys, you better grill, you better do something legit, okay? So, it's like, okay, it just, the seed just doesn't even get anywhere. So there's going to be people like that. So you can look around right now and try to figure out who they are. These are the ones. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. So the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Okay, I've been in churches like this. Spent a lot of years in churches like this. Now, this church isn't a real loud, boisterous church. We laugh a lot. We don't do a lot of big amening and glory to God and all that kind of stuff, right? But there, if you've ever were in Pentecostal churches or charismatic churches, anybody have an experience in there? I mean, people like talk it up. People like bring they're taking notes, you know, and all that. I mean, I went to a Bible college like this and everything. So So everybody's just shouting and, you know, getting all, you know, just receiving it with joy. Like, man, this is good stuff. Man, wasn't that a good sermon? And wasn't that a good message today? And like 2 days later, somebody says, yeah, what was that about? Like, man, I don't know, but man, it was good, man. It changed my life. The pastor can't even remember what it was 2 days ago. And so he says that they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Why does persecution and tribulation come? It's coming for the word. It's coming to get the seed. So these are kind of two different aspects. It can be tribulation or persecution. Now, persecution, we kind of are like, we kind of dig persecution. We kind of want to be persecuted. We kind of like, well, we don't want to be martyred, but just, yeah, persecute me a little bit. So I, you know, get a couple of diamonds in heaven. I can kind of feel good. I'm taking a shot for Jesus here, right? So, and you kind of see this in social media right now. I mean, there was a speech given at a major commencement this week by a major Christian guy and telling all the students, hey, you're going to be persecuted, you know, and it's like, yeah, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to get a badge, you know, and so it's like, okay, well, but there's also tribulation. He didn't say, get your left behind tapes, dig a bunker, and get rapture food. That's not, don't hear that when you hear the word tribulation. It has nothing to do with that. This word tribulation means troubles. It means hassles. And so he says that people in the rocky soil, these are people that the word comes, they dig it, they love it, it sounds good, they underline it in the Bible. But when they start trying to live it out, or they think about the implications of what it might cost to live it out, it becomes troublesome. And it's like, ooh. So one day, when Sherry and I had moved to Kansas City, we'd only been there a while, and all of our son was in Australia, our daughters were in St. Louis, and Thanksgiving was coming up, and just a couple of weeks before Thanksgiving, I had met a neighbor that had been very ostracized by the whole neighborhood. The first time I ever heard his name was a neighbor asked me if I had ever met Crazy Don, and she said he's nuts and nobody in the neighborhood likes him. And anyway, he was this older gentleman that, after I met him one day, went over and met him, I found out that he had a disability, a physical disability. He lived alone, and he was not crazy. He was eccentric, but he had been labeled by the neighborhood and just been pushed aside. His house, I mean, you couldn't even hear, it was like a hoarder type of a situation. He was filthy, but he was the Imago Dei. He was the image of God, right? So a few days before Thanksgiving that year, I'm up in my study and I'm reading the Gospels. And I come across this passage where Jesus says, if you throw a banquet or a party, don't invite all your friends and your family and everything, but go out and search the highways and the byways and find the broken, find the marginalized, and bring them in. Now, most of you read that verse, right? Now, we know Jesus doesn't mean to really do that. Come on. He's just like, the publisher probably wanted a few more words and a few more chapters, and so it's like, hey, you got to fill it up with something. So say something nice, some good idealistic thing. No, Jesus said this stuff. So why is this stuff not just as important as the other stuff we like to point fingers at people about, right? So I read this verse, and I'm thinking about Don. I'm thinking Don's going to be alone. He's isolated. We ought to invite him over. This verse is talking about Don. This is the seed of what this word comes to me. So now Jesus is like trying to sow a seed into whatever soil's in here. And so I talked to Sherry. I said, hey, you think we ought to invite? Oh, yeah, absolutely invite Don over. So we invited Don over. It was Thanksgiving. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. Thanksgiving's not about turkey. It's about the Cowboy game. So we go through this whole deal. We sit at the table. We have Thanksgiving dinner. It starts running up to the time of the football game. And I say, hey, you want to go in the living room and watch the Cowboy game? He goes, I hate football. And he just keeps talking. And he talked literally for the next 6 hours. And we sat at the table till 8 o'clock at that night. And I'm just dying, pulling my eyeballs out. And missed the whole game and everything. My wife and my mom watched it. And so he leaves, you know. And I'm like, I did that verse, Jesus. I hope you're happy. I hope you like that. You know, it's like, I took one for you. Now Paul and I are going to have something to talk about in eternity. He can talk about getting snake bit and stoned, and I can talk about missing the Cowboy game, you know. So like 3 weeks later, or a couple weeks later, I'm thinking about Christmas, and I'm thinking Don's going to be alone for Christmas. And I'm like, oh, you know, and our daughters are going to get home, be there for one day. And so I'm thinking about Thanksgiving, and I'm thinking about how bad it was. And yet, this verse is still coming before me. And other verses, other seeds are coming in here. So, anyway, we ended up inviting Don for Christmas dinner, and it was Groundhog Day. Same thing happened. But the thing that I was not wanting the tribulation. And this happens to us all the time. One time I was writing an article years ago, for a Christian publication. This was around 2008, 2009, right in that recession. And, you know, and we were, now, and it's common right now, people are still living in trailers and houses because of the hurricane. But back then, people, you know, you'd find out middle class people losing their homes, and they're living in their cars and stuff. And so, I was writing this article about ways that we could respond and this and that. And so there was like the publisher had asked for like, hey, give us like 5 ways or 10 ways that practical things that you could do to. And so just one of them, I said, hey, if you've got even if you don't have an extra bedroom, consider if your children have their own bedroom, maybe having them share a bedroom and open up a bedroom for a few months for somebody. OK. So now, some of us grew up that way, right? I mean, some of us shared bedrooms with siblings or whatever. But so I just put that out there. Well, I couldn't believe the responses from Christians. Man, I got flamed. I don't even know if they use that term anymore, but we used to use it. I mean, one lady said, how dare you to ask a child to give up their bedroom? And she said, that's borderline child abuse. I'm like, holy smokes, man. I mean, people in most of the world live in about 700 square feet. People in New York live in 750 square feet, right? So what's going on in the mind of some Christians is you can read certain verses. You can read certain scriptures that are very clear in what they say to do, to be, of how to be. And yet our imagination is so locked down by the stuff that Jesus describes that it can't even gain root in us. It doesn't even have a chance. And so look at what happens here. He says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation, persecution arises on account of the word, why? To get the word, to steal the word. And immediately they fall away from it. And others are the ones sown among thorns. And that's what I'm describing right here. These are the ones that hear the word, but the cares of the world, the speed of life. So how are you doing? How was your week? Busy, 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 busy. Just busy week. Busy. Real busy week. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of big mortgages, and car payments, and easy financing and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This stuff comes in, and it doesn't matter how good the sermon is. It doesn't matter how good the preaching is and how good the seed is. If the soil's not right, that's the stuff that will knock it right out. And this is what I put in my notes. I said, everybody will get real quiet at this point. So, but those are that were sown on the good soil are the ones that hear the word, accept it. Okay. Yep. I'm going to embrace this. And then they bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So in other words, some have a pretty good little production. Some have an even larger production in this area. And some is just like, man, that person is just... And have you ever seen certain Christians in certain areas of their life, they're like, just everything they touch in this area turns to gold. And I'm not talking about just monetarily. There can be just different areas of life that you're just like, man, this person really stands out in this area. Those are usually people that have really taken the word, they've accepted it, and they're producing quite a harvest in their life in that area. And then Jesus says to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? In other words, man, I've brought all this light here. Don't just cover it up. Is it to be under a bed and not on a stand? Put it out there. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you seeing a theme in this? Jesus says, listen. Earlier he says, he that has ears to hear, hear. And then right here, he brings it back again. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Okay, now he throws in something else here. Pay attention to what you hear. Do you ever think about this much? Do you pay attention to what you listen to? Do you pay attention to the media that you listen to? Do you pay attention to the voices that you listen to? Because those are all seeds just as well. Those are all seeds just as well. And those seeds, those words come into our lives and they work as the weeds and as the thorns to choke out what God's trying to do in our lives. And so often there is monologue and dialogue and diatribe that's coming from worldly wisdom, from man's wisdom that comes in, and we just take it in. We just receive it. And whether you're listening to it, you're reading it, it's all seeds, it's all words, and it shapes us and affects us to the point that sometimes when we hear a word like, hey, maybe God's calling you to open up a room in your house. Oh, well, he would never ask me to do that. There's no way he would ever ask me to do that. Well, you know, hey, Lance, have Don over for Christmas dinner. Oh, Jesus, you want a cheerful giver. I'm not going to be a cheerful giver on that one. You know, it's just like just locking it out because my imagination is so shut down with the deceitfulness and the cares and the anxiety and the desires for other situations or other things. I can't even hear that word. Oh, that doesn't apply to me. He'd never ask me to do that. You know, and we've got to the point pretty much in American Christianity that any pain that he calls us to, we're like, he'd never ask me to do that. Oh, Jesus, I'll pick your cross up, but can you wrap it in velvet and like put a little wheel on it so it'll drag a little easier, you know, as I go around? No, there's pain to the cross, right? Crosses aren't fun. I heard Rick Warren say one time, said Romans 12 says to offer your life as a living sacrifice. He says the only problem with the living sacrifices is that living sacrifices constantly climb off the altar. Let that sink in. Because that's what we do, right? We're like, let me get down from here. You know, it's called, Jesus says, you can't be my disciple if you don't pick your cross up how often? Every day. every day. Every day we wake up, that cross is in the corner ready to pick it back up. This is the key. And Jesus says, this is the key to all the parables. It basically saying you're just wasting your time on the rest of it if you don't get this. If you don't take heed how you hear and what you listen to. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. So now Jesus is saying, look, the degree that you really let a word marinate in your heart is going to determine how much production that's going to be in your life. So there's certain verses that are sweet little refrigerator verses we really like. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Oh, that's a good one. Oh, that's a good one. I don't know if we have any mac and cheese. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, so, you know, but then there's these, like these other verses. The first will be last and the last will be first. What? I'm the kind of person. Okay. I'm the kind of person. I'm a terrible person, first of all. So, when I go into a grocery store and, you know, the 10 items or less lines, I count people's stuff. People that are in front of me, I count their stuff, man. I'm like, hey, you got 11 things. Right? I'm a terrible person. I'm sorry. But so, you know, it's like the first will be last. It's like, well, I'm in a hurry here. Right? So, you know, it's easy if like one person, if you come up and you got like five things and a person has one thing. Oh, hey, you go ahead. You go ahead of me. Oh, are you sure? Oh, yeah, sure. I'm a Christian. First will be last. But that lady in Dollar General that like does all of her shopping at Dollar General and is like, you know, she's like dragging a cart and got another cart and she's coming up and you've got like four things. You're not going, oh, well, you, oh, no, you go before me. You know, you go. See, because that's cross stuff. That's cross stuff. I mean, yeah, I can wear a little cross around my neck. A little pretty little gold cross. But carrying this big splintery sucker, that's a whole different deal. But he says, the measure that you give is going to determine how much production it does in your life. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, and we're going to wrap it with this. Verse 25 is the money shot. This is the parable within the parable. He says, for the one that has, more will be given. And so we have these things we say, oh, it takes money to make money. Why is it always that the people that have money are the one that makes all the money? That's what Jesus is saying. The one that has, he's going to get more. It's not what Jesus is saying here. He said, how many times has he already said in this text, he that has ears to hear. He that has ears to hear. He that has ears to hear. And in verse 25, he says, for to the one who has. And he just doesn't say the rest of it. He's like, the one that has, more will be given. And from the one who has not ears to hear, even what he has will be taken away. The whole key to this passage is from the very first word when Jesus says, listen. Listen. This whole passage is about having ears to hear. What kind of ears do we have? How are we listening? What type of soil is my listening made out of? Do I pay attention to the Word of God? Do I let it seep in? Do I weed the garden of my heart out? Do I take heed what I'm listening to so that I'm not putting bad seed in there and planting thorns and planting weeds that are coming in and are competing with the Word of God in my heart? It's going to cause the fruitfulness not to be there. He who has, more will be given. Amen. Amen. Father God, we ask you to just examine our hearts, Lord. And we know that this is a daily thing. It's a continual thing. We are living in an age that we have so much opportunity through podcasts, through videos, through just a great opportunity with phenomenal world-class teaching in this church on just almost every Sunday, Lord. Give us ears to hear so that your good seed can create a good harvest in our lives, Lord. That's our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.